In 2006, the Ohio Court of Appeals issued a ruling about staring. A case had been brought before them where one coworker was gawking at another coworker, and it was alleged that the staring had created a hostile work environment. The court, as they listened to the case, concluded that staring at someone in and of itself in the workplace was not enough to create a hostile environment. If you think about staring, we of course know what it is. It is some type of sustained eye contact with someone, and it sometimes troubles people. Often it's the case that parents will say to their children, don't stare or stop staring. I call our attention to staring because if you study this particular phenomena, it is actually classified as a form of physical intimacy. When we think about physical intimacy, we generally perhaps regard it as some source or there are two people that are actually making contact one with another. But if you look at the exact definitions for physical intimacy, you find that it does not necessarily need to involve actual contact. Two things do not necessarily need to touch one another. Physical intimacy can occur simply by being close to someone in their same proximity, or in the case of staring, it may occur there as well. Last Thursday night, I heard the most interesting sermon of my entire life. Unforgettable. About 10 months ago, many of us know that there was a preacher within the church that was shot. If you recall the circumstances of that case, will know that the father of the son has taken the children, he and his wife, and now they're caring for them and kind of waiting to see what happens with the court case. Well, the dad in this case spoke last Thursday night. There were about 5,000 people present. He came to the platform and he just stood there for probably close to a minute. People knew who he was. And even though we had an assembly of about 5,000 people, there was absolute silence because everyone knew about what he was going to say. As he began his presentation, and I do not have the exact quotes, but he said some things like this. What do you do when arrows pierce your soul? Who do you turn to when your life literally explodes? As the father of the deceased boy made his presentation for about 50 minutes, it was clear to me that he still felt physical intimacy towards his son. He cannot see his son. He cannot touch his son. There are no remains that he can have physical contact with, and yet as he thought about the son, as he remembered that relationship, he believed in physical intimacy. Well, I give these two illustrations to make this point. It is possible to have physical intimacy in the spiritual realm. We cannot literally touch God. There is no tangible way to reach him. Personal contact, in the sense that we normally think of that word, is impossible. But there is physical contact, or there is physical intimacy with God from a different perspective. If you think about the Bible, under the Old Testament, there certainly was physical intimacy with God. That was a large part of the religion. The people brought sacrifices, and the sacrifices appealed to the physical senses. The people could smell the sacrifices. They could touch the sacrifices. They were able to go to the temple. They were able to hand the sacrifices over to the priests. All those things. The Bible says that we're now under a New Testament, and that's why we talk about the New Testament books. That's the system under which we live and serve God. Under that system, we do not have any special temple. There are no special priests. All the trappings of the Old Testament system are gone. We do not have a special altar where animals are brought for sacrifices. Though we have a much different system, there is still, in a sense, physical intimacy with God. Just as staring at someone is classified as physical intimacy, or being close to someone is classified as physical intimacy, such is also true, especially as we think about our worship. We want to demonstrate that in a number of ways. Consider, if you will, a passage that we often read before the Lord's Supper. It's Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said as he instituted that supper, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, what did Jesus have in mind when he talked about that? Drinking it anew with them in the Father's kingdom. Is that something that we're still waiting on? That is it something future in the sense of heaven, or does it occur now? Well, in Matthew 26, when Jesus talked about drinking it anew in the kingdom, he was using the word kingdom in the sense of church. Stated another way, when we gather together here, we find that Christ, when we have the Lord's Supper, is with us. If he is present with us, his promise in Matthew chapter 26, then that presence meets one of the definitions associated with physical intimacy. If he is present when we meet for worship, we have on one level physical intimacy with him, and that of course means since he's deity, we have physical intimacy with deity. We have the Lord's Supper week after week. And when we think about it from the standpoint of the point being made today, we understand, I think, a little bit better why we do it week after week. If the Lord is with us when we have the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, that's his promise, how often, we ask, would we want to have the communion? Would the answer not be every Sunday? If Jesus says, I will be with you when you engage in this process, would we not then want the Lord to be with us each Sunday? Well, we would. And for him to do that, we would want to do what he said is associated with that, and that is having the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, time after time, Sunday after Sunday. Who would want to meet for a Sunday assembly and not have the Lord present? Well, we, as we think about that, might ask what that implies about a group that has the Lord's Supper less frequently. What about having the Lord's Supper once a month or once a quarter, once every 6 months, or maybe just once a year? Would that not then interfere with the point that Jesus was trying to make in Matthew chapter 26? It would. Well, there have been some people who have said, well, that is true, but we believe that Jesus had in mind in Matthew 26 a future time. That is, it is our conviction, it's our belief that Jesus was talking about, as far as the Lord's Supper in the kingdom, that occurring in heaven. Well, we know that's not right. We know that's not right because of what Paul said in the Corinthian letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul said that when Christ comes again at the end of time, he is going to destroy both the belly, that is what we need as far as the digestive system to process food, and Paul said God is also going to destroy food. So man's ability to eat food as well as food itself will not exist in the hereafter. There will therefore be no Lord's Supper in heaven. The communion is for now. And as we noted, when we partake, Jesus is in our presence, so we have, on one level, physical intimacy. Now, that becomes practical information for us. It implies some things. For example, if we run this line of thought through to its logical conclusion, it begins to suggest to us that the Lord's Supper is not the most important item in our assembly. There have been some people, some well-meaning people, who have somehow come to the conclusion that the Lord's Supper is the item, it is the most important element of our worship. It's sad to say, but there have been cases where people have gone to a local congregation. They have gotten the Lord's Supper because they believed that that was the one item that they needed. It was the most important thing, and then they left. I've been made aware of a couple instances, not here, of course, where people walked into a building. Before the worship service started, they went down front, they got the juice, the fruit of the vine, they got the cracker, they ate that, and they actually left before the service started. Now, that's pretty brazen, just to walk into a group and get the elements, and then you eat those, presumably as you are on the way out. There have been other cases where people have waited until the Lord's Supper was served, and then they left the service before it ended. Well, bear in mind, Matthew 26, Jesus is present with us as we have this process week after week, and that allows us to ask some follow-up questions. For example, if Jesus is present when the Lord's Supper is offered, when does he leave? Well, if he doesn't leave as soon as we're through with the Lord's Supper, then should we leave prior to his departure? Well, no, we should not. And as we think about that question, we can add a second one to the mix. If Christ is here, present when the Lord's Supper is given, when does he arrive? Is it as soon as we drag out the communion elements? Is it as it's being passed? Or does he come prior to that time into the assembly? Well, we would point out that Jesus, of course, is deity. The Bible makes that point in a number of places. And being deity, Jesus is omnipresent. He is present in all places at all times. Even though he's omnipresent, that is, he, just as well as the Father, the Spirit, are in all places at all times. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 26 that there is a special sense, there is a unique sense in which he will be amongst his people when they come together. A related point is found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Again, Jesus is in all places at all times. But when Christ talked about people who were trying to resolve a conflict, he said, "There I am in the midst of them." Remember that particular passage? Well, again, Jesus is trying to communicate that there's going to be a special sense, or there will be an added sense in which he is present. So these two passages, Matthew 26 and Matthew 18, tell us that there is some kind of special or some kind of added presence from Christ with his people. Now, some might say, well, if Jesus is, in this sense, at the service, when does he show up? Well, it's certainly not when the communion elements are being presented to people. How do I know? I know that because of another Bible passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We read about another aspect of our singing, or another worship, and that is singing. The Hebrew writer refers to the Lord in Hebrews 13, 15, and says, through him then, that is through Christ, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise continually. The writer is speaking about singing. And he said, whatever he meant by this, he said that somehow our singing goes through Christ. Jesus is somehow involved in the praise that we offer to God when we sing. Well, now what happens if we sing them before the Lord's Supper? That's something that we do. If the praise goes through Christ, then Jesus is present in that, added to that special sense prior to the giving of the Lord's Supper. And certainly the times where we sing where he is also present after the Lord's Supper is offered. Well, if he's present before the Lord's Supper is offered and present after the Lord's Supper is offered, what should be true of us? Well, we don't want to simply show up for the communion. Jesus, if he's present with us in this special sense, and that's what we're talking about as far as these additional passages, what about some other things? The other times when we do other acts in our services. When we go through a worship service, we pray. In the New Testament, we have a lot of information about prayer. One of the passages that we have is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. There Paul said, we have access to God through Christ. And that's straightforward. Just as our singing is going to ascend to the Father through Christ, so our prayers have to go through the Lord. Well, what kind of access are we going to have to God, the Father, if Christ is not present? Well, we're not going to have any access because Jesus is our way, he is our means to getting those prayers to God, the Father. Many of us, as we have gone through our lives, have been in a situation where we were going to go to a place and wait for someone. Maybe we needed a key, or maybe someone had a code that we needed, and we were going to meet them in a particular place. We went to the appointed place, but the person that was supposed to meet us or the person who was supposed to be there simply did not show. And because we did not have the key or because we did not have the code, we could not access what we needed to get into. Maybe it was a door or something else. If Christ is our access to God, and that is what the Bible teaches, then he has to be present so we can have that access. When we realize that Christ is our access point, we have some information that is helpful to us as far as intimacy with God. There is a sense in which we have physical intimacy with the Lord, whether it's working out a problem with someone, Matthew chapter 18, whether it's a time for worship, the singing, Hebrews 13, 15, or Matthew 26, a time for the Lord's Supper, we are in a situation where God is especially near to us. All these things really relate to a verse that we know so well. Thomas one time was talking to the Lord, and he wanted to see the Father. Well, Jesus gave him an answer. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just prior to that, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said this, no man or no one will come to the Father but by me. What was the Lord saying? He was saying that we want to have such a close, such an intimate, such a personal relationship with God that it can really be viewed as a form of physical intimacy. And this relationship is not one that's casual. It's not one that's designed to be temporal. But it is a relationship that is designed to last for a long, long time. Sharon read from Romans 5, and one of the verses that he read through was Romans 5, 2. I want to call our attention back to that passage. Again, he introduces Jesus at the end of verse 1, and he reminds us about the access, through whom, that is, through Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Those who are saved, Paul says in Romans 5, 2, stand in the grace of God. Now, we know what it means to stand in something. It's possible for us to stand in the rain, and we're drenched. It's possible to stand in the sunshine and enjoy that. Or we can stand in the shower. A lot of places where we decide to stand. Paul, though, said that Christians stand in the grace of God. What was he saying? We have intimacy. We have fellowship. We are, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, in the light. Last December, when Teresa and I had a chance to go back and see her parents for a little while, I rode around with Dad for a period of time, and he showed me how some things had changed. I recalled as we went by one subdivision where we used to live that there had been a time when I was going through school where on mornings that were very, very cold, they still had school, but the wind was so bitter that there were some people, and the little shed was there. They had built a little shed for the students headed to school to come out and wait for the bus. We stood there. And that was a helpful thing. As we think about Christians, they stand in heaven's grace. And as we stand in that grace, it reminds us that there is that close, there is that very special intimacy with God. And as we come to things like worship, there is a sense in which there is that physical presence with God. And we achieve that by standing in God's grace. Especially as we think, as far as Christian life, especially as we think about worship, it's something that's designed to bring us close to God. That singing is associated with God, Hebrews chapter 13, and it helps us remember who God is and why he is so important to us. Prayer is something that as we do it, especially in a public setting, it is a means of getting and staying close to God. The Lord's Supper is a place where Jesus specifically said he would be with his people, and that on a regular basis reminds us of God's great love. The teaching that we have is one more means to help us draw closer and closer to God. Even the physical contributions that we make and part of our service is an act that is related to physical intimacy. You know, when money passes through our hands in life, it is generally due to some kind of relationship. The relationship may be between us and some type of service. It may be NIPSCO, it may be Verizon, Comcast, or something else. Or there may be a more personal relationship, that is, we contribute. There's still a physical act where we're actually doing something, where we may be handing something to someone. It may be that we're assisting in some kind of way, but there is that physical contact. And that's another dimension when we think about physical intimacy with God. It's not quite as advanced. It is not quite as noticeable as what people had under the Old Testament era, but there is this form of intimacy as well. With God, we're literally able to reach out to him in many ways. All the ways that we mentioned as far as worship, and certainly as we go through our Christian lives individually, many of those same things on a personal level. God has invited, and we've shown this from previous studies, man to be intimate with him. He wills that, he wants that, he desires that, but ultimately it is our choice whether or not we're going to be close to God. He offers that fellowship. He offers that relationship. The Bible is replete with invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God says, I want you to come to me. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured as someone who stands at the door and knocks, pleading. Jesus, as you look at his life before Jerusalem was destroyed, said in Matthew chapter 23 at the end of the chapter, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers your chicks, but ye would not. God holds out his hands and says, here is the relationship that I want to have with you. I want you to be my people. If we've not yet taken that relationship, will we not consider this morning that God offers fellowship to man, loves man so much that he sent his son to die on our behalf. He wants us to be in heaven with him. He wants to be, that as far as Jesus, he wants to be our advocate in life to help us deal with sin, the other issues of life. He stands at the door and knocks. Will we answer? We answer by believing. We answer by repenting, being willing to say that our way has not been right. We need to live as the Bible describes. We answer by confessing that Christ is going to be our Savior. And we answer with that final step, baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2. Verse 38. And then we have that regular contact with God as we described this morning. Is that the way that you've been living your life? Have you become a Christian? And are you continuing to follow in the way that you know to be right? If not, and we can help you write things, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?